John chapter 11 this morning, we're going to be looking at the divine design of difficulty. The divine design of difficulty. As I preach this sermon this morning, I could approach this passage from at least a couple of different perspectives. Well, I might approach it from the perspective of the purpose of John's gospel being to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in John 11, we have a miracle that definitely demonstrates that. This incident with the resurrection of Lazarus definitely contributes to the theme, since only God has the power to resurrect. I am the life, all right? So that is an obvious conclusion here as we look at John chapter 11. Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, verse 25, he has all authority over life and death. But this morning, I want to look at the human side of this incident from the perspective of both Mary and Martha. From their perspective, their brother Lazarus now becomes very seriously ill. And the two sisters send word of his condition to Jesus. And no doubt they expect Jesus to drop everything that he's doing and then to rush to Lazarus's side to heal him. But Jesus delays and their beloved brother dies. The two sisters, they're upset and perplexed. We know the story, but imagine you going through this. And you would expect Jesus to come and to heal your brother. He has a relationship with this family. And so they are upset. They're upset with Jesus. They are perplexed with what's going on. And what are they to think about all of this? You know, many of us have all kinds of faithless and angry thoughts going through our minds. Perhaps the main thing we would have been asking is, why didn't Jesus care enough to show up before he died? And during this very difficult time in our world, perhaps we have those faithless thoughts going through our minds as well. And isn't this chapter very much like what we go through in our own lives as we face difficulties? The issues with which Martha and Mary struggle in this passage are the same issues that we have to deal with in our lives, as I just mentioned. We ask why God allows some difficulties in our lives and ask why, when we ask him in prayer to deal with them, that he delays or he doesn't answer the way we think that he should answer. This virus has upset all of our lives in many ways, and as believers, we too may have similar questions in our minds, as did Mary and Martha. By the way, you may hear pounding now and then. We have workmen here at the church. Again, that's why I'm downstairs in the fellowship hall, and so you'll hear hammering and that sort of thing perhaps during this time, and maybe some music, I don't know, but you'll have to forgive us for that. Look at John chapter 11 as we continue to read our text. John chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters, therefore, sent to him, saying, "Behold, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When, wherefore, he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So typical of Thomas. We'll speak more of that in a couple minutes. But notice in verses 1-3, the humanly impossible problem. The humanly impossible problem. And what was the problem? Lazarus was terminally ill. In, you know, human, as we look at this through human eyes, he was a goner. Lazarus was not going to live. He was not going to survive. And by the way, his sisters knew this, and that's why they called for Jesus Christ. Now, the city where they lived was Bethany, it says in our text. It's 2 miles east of the city of Jerusalem. Apparently, Jesus was frequently a guest in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus when he visited Jerusalem. The situation must have been dire. No question about it. They called, get this now, think about this, they called Christ back to an area where a price had been put on his head. They love Jesus Christ. They don't want to put him in undue danger. And so the fact that they called him at this time means that Lazarus was sick unto death. Recall that sometime before, Jesus had withdrawn from Judea because of the attempts on his life, John chapter 10, verse 39. He'd gone into Perea on the east side of the Jordan, John 10, 40-42. In fact, in chapter 11 and verse 8, the remarks from the disciples indicate the danger that awaited a return to this area. By the way, when Christ delayed in going to Bethany, the disciples probably didn't think it strange since he was in danger if he went back. So they probably figured, well, he doesn't want to go back because he knows they have a price on his head. So he's not wanting to go back into Judea again. Now notice it says in verses 1-3, the sisters, notice it says a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, and it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Notice verse 3, the sisters therefore sent to him saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. So a message was sent out, as I said before, and I'm sure they expected the Lord to absolutely drop everything that he was doing and come running as soon as he received word of this. Now notice the content of the message that was brought to Jesus Christ here. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. I mean, how could anyone resist an appeal like this? After all, Christ loves him. If Jesus really loved Lazarus, he would return and he would heal him. I mean, truly, if he loved him, that's what he would do. And that's what the ladies thought. But it was just the opposite. Because he loved him, he waited. Isn't that fascinating? Many times we say, Lord, if you really care, you will fill in the blank. Look, the Lord has infinite wisdom, and we don't always understand what he's doing, but everything that he does is motivated by his love for us. In fact, the word of God is very plain that all things work together for our good, to those of us who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So for believers, God causes all things to work together for our good. He loves us. I want you to notice, too, that they had faith in him. That's good. They knew the power of God to heal the sick. The problem is, would they trust him with the timing? Would they trust him to do something even more impossible than just simply heal him? As I mentioned last week, when we pray, the God to whom we pray is sometimes too small. Not that God himself is actually too small, but our concept of God is too small. We are willing to trust God with things we think he can and think he will do, but we're not willing to pray big and trust him to do the impossible. Isn't that a shame? Lord, I'll pray for this because I think you could probably reasonably do this, but, oh, save my uncle? Boy, he's too far gone. I won't pray for that. I remember some years ago praying for some neighbors of ours that they would come to Christ. And I remember finally saying to myself, well, Lord, it looks like they're not going to get saved, and I stopped praying. And you know, the interesting thing was, a few weeks later, they ended up coming to Christ. And boy, was that a rebuke to me. We need to keep praying. We need to be faithful in our prayer life, praying for the lost, and then taking the opportunity to witness to them. Pray big. Trust the Lord. Pray big. By the way, I'm not saying that he's going to raise the dead today. That is a miracle. Miracles ended with the first century, so no, that isn't what I'm saying. Don't miss my point here, all right? But we need to pray big. It's very, very important. So we've seen then the humanly impossible problem, but notice now in verses 4 through 16, the divinely designed objectives, the divinely designed objectives. And we find that in the rest of our verses here in verses 4 through 16. Notice, first of all, verse 4, God was glorified. This is a fascinating part here. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Notice, too, verse 40. Skip down to verse 40 for just a minute in this same chapter. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" You see, all of this is about the glory of God. By the way, it always is. Everything is about the glory of God. In fact, the theme of the Word of God is the glory of God. It is the purpose of the Word of God, the glory of God. And it's the purpose of everything that God does to bring honor and glory to himself. And it should be our purpose in life, whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think should be to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Notice now, verse 4 was apparently the message that the messenger was to take back to the sisters. Jesus, the one whom you love is sick. And his message to them was, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. The purpose of this problem, the purpose of God allowing Lazarus to get sick and then to die, is so God, Christ, could be glorified. How would this occur? Well, God would be glorified by showing his power to give life and his love for man. Christ would be glorified by showing that he indeed was who he claimed to be, and that is the Son of God. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. These things have I written to you, that you might believe, and you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the very purpose, that's John 20, 31. So the very purpose of the Gospel of John is to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. So that's another way he would be glorified. He also showed his love and compassion for those who were his friends. Christ was also glorified as the faith of those who believed was strengthened, and unbelievers were led to believe. You know, this is sometimes hard to swallow when we're going through trial, isn't it? This kind of a response, this kind of an answer. Sometimes it's difficult. Why? Because our goal is not the same as the Lord's. Or maybe we don't see how could God ever glorify his name through this circumstance. I just don't understand it. I just don't see it. Well, the fact that we don't understand it doesn't mean that God can't do it. Lord, I want to be happy. You know, the problem is in our lives, many times our goal is not to be holy, it's to be happy. When our goal should be, Lord, I want to be like you. It's my earnest desire that I would be like Jesus Christ. Our goal needs to be the same thing. And our goal needs to be to glorify God. And we need to say, no matter what happens, if this will glorify God, it's going to be a good thing. Even if I have to suffer, even if I have to die, if Jesus Christ is glorified, that's going to be a good thing. Excuse me, I had to get water. That's going to be a good thing if God is glorified. So we see then the divine objectives. God was glorified. Notice verse 5, and we'll connect that with verse 6 as well. Jesus' love was shown. Notice verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now connect here with verse 6. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Notice that each person is mentioned. He loves us individually. Notice that. He didn't just love Lazarus. He loved all of them. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved all of them. Aren't you glad that God loves us individually? Not just as a group, but as individuals. He cares about you. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me say, had you been the last person on earth, Jesus Christ would have died especially for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look, you just simply have to believe on Christ. And that's more than just a head knowledge. It's what we call a heart knowledge. It involves not only believing that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he rose again for me, but it's beyond that. It involves an act of your will in taking Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin. Have you done that? Do you know that if you died today that you would go to heaven? You see, he loves us and loved us. Loved us so much he died in our place so we wouldn't have to go to hell. He died in our place, for God so loved. And you could put your name in there individually. So interesting, notice Jesus' love was shown. But notice now the connection that we have. We have verse 5, but notice the connection with verse 6. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, this seems, illogical here, because here is Jesus. It says that he loved all of them, and he loved all of them individually, and the text goes out of its way to explain that to us. But now we come into verse 6, and it says, Therefore, he stayed 2 days longer when he heard he was sick. Normally, we would expect, in human terms, that if someone was sick, man, you know, Jesus would hurry up and he would get to where he's going and he would want to heal Lazarus because we reason that would be real love, but that's not the way God reasons. And we need to understand this. It was no lack of love that made the Lord delay. And in our own lives, when God doesn't answer the way we think that he should, or in the time factor we think that he should, it is no lack of love for us. In fact, we find here that the delay demonstrated his love. Don't you find that a bit strange, maybe, at least in human terms? How could denying us an urgent request as a believer show us his love? Wasn't the master unfeeling and selfish for his delay? Why would he do that? Why would he allow Lazarus to suffer? Why would he allow the family to suffer, the ladies to suffer? Notice, though, that in the end, this whole incident would be a blessing to each one of them. Their faith and relationship with the Savior would be deepened and it would be strengthened. Understand that we're going to go through difficult times, and you may be going through a very difficult time right now. It may be financial because of the virus. It could be physical. It could be just the pressure of the worries around you. But understand that if we react in faith and we react correctly to all of this, that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will be deepened and strengthened. In the end, we all need to understand that God's way is best, even when we don't understand. The lyrics of an old hymn say the same here. It says this: in humble faith at Jesus' feet, oh, may I learn a lesson sweet, that whether sun or rain I see, God's way is always best for me. His way may lead through sunny vales or rocky steeps mid stormy gales. The truest course his eye can see, God's way is always best for me. He never bids me go alone, his loving arms around me thrown. My guide, my keeper he will be. God's way is always best for me. So step by step in faith and love, I'll walk the path that leads above. Till day shall break and shadows flee, God's way is always best for me. And then the refrain says this: God's way is best for you, for me. Oh, may we all more trustful be. Until beyond the parting sea, I'll sing, God's way was best for me. And this is so true. And we need to trust him for that fact. So we see then, first of all, that God was glorified. Jesus' love was shown. But notice in verse 6, we have a lesson was taught concerning waiting on God in great crisis. A lesson was taught concerning waiting on God in great crisis. Notice verse 6. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Get this. Get this. So, because he loved them, in other words, when he heard that he was sick, he then purposefully, all right, stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Look, God does the same for us. We just need to trust him. The reason he waited is because he did love them. To our point, how difficult it is for us to confidently, expectantly wait upon the Lord, isn't it? Martha and Mary were learning this hard lesson. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. The root of the word wait here means to wait or to long for or to look for with eager anticipation. As we face the trials of life, we need to pray. And in faith, wait upon the Lord. Jesus knows just when to act. He will do what's best because he loves us. And he will provide us with the strength to persevere in the trial. And in the end, his name will be glorified. A very familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says this, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Maybe you're having a difficult time right now waiting on the Lord. Lord, why can't you just, you know, wave your hand, so to speak, and solve all of these problems with the illness? Lord, why can't you just solve our financial issues here and it will all be over? Because he loves us. Because he always knows best. But we have to trust him. We have to trust him. You see, the problem is not his. The problem is ours when we refuse to trust the Lord. Then we've noticed a lesson was taught concerning waiting on God in great crisis in verse 6. But notice verses 7 through 10, a lesson was taught concerning opportunity. A lesson was taught concerning opportunity. Notice verse 7. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" So the disciples were fearful for the Lord. They were fearful for themselves, I'm sure, as well. And so we're kind of using that as an excuse. The illustration here seems a bit confusing that Christ uses. Edward Blum writes this, "Jesus spoke in a veiled way to illustrate that it would not be too dangerous to go to Bethany. In one sense, he was speaking of walking or living in physical light or darkness. In the spiritual realm, when one lives by the will of God, he is safe. Living in the realm of evil is dangerous. As long as he followed God's plan, no harm would come till the appointed time. Applied to people then, they should have responded to Jesus while he was in the world as its light. Soon he would be gone, and so would this unique opportunity." By the way, as I've said before, we are immortal until God calls us home. Isn't that good news? And so we may feel ourselves in great danger right now, but you know what? We're in the palm of God's hand. We are just as safe in the midst of a pandemic as if everything around us were just fine and everything around us were peaceful and wonderful. Why? Because God's in control. Because we are immortal until God calls us home. But notice to our point here, a lesson was taught concerning opportunity. We need to take the opportunity to serve the master that we have right now. And of course, they were talking about opportunity here in that illustration. We need to go and trust the Lord regardless of the danger. God will protect us as long as he wants us to serve him, as we mentioned just a moment ago. And if we wait, the opportunity may be lost. Sometimes in our difficulties of life, we often find that there is great opportunity to serve the Lord. Let's take the opportunities. During this pandemic, there are unique opportunities that we have to serve the Lord. Let's make sure that we're taking the opportunities. So we're looking then at the divinely designed objectives. God was glorified, verse 4. Jesus' love was shown, verse 5. Verses 11 through 14 now, we find Jesus' authority over death was demonstrated. Notice verse 11. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. And of course, they kind of scratch their heads, wonder what he's talking about here. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Then let's not worry about him. But of course, our Lord was not talking about physical, actual sleep. He was using a metaphor here. And by the way, this metaphor is used in other parts of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for this reason, some are weak and sickly among you and some sleep. He's talking about death. Why? Because when someone sleeps, it looks like they're dead. That's why. So it's called a euphemism. It's a metaphor. And it is used as an illustration. And here, our Lord is trying to let them know that he was going to wake him up. He was just asleep. And Jesus Christ was going to go and wake him up because he's the resurrection and the life. And of course, they didn't understand. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Verse 14, then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, looked at him, he said, look, Lazarus is dead. Notice with me in the same chapter, verses 23 through 26, just for a moment. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus was trying to make a point. And the fact that Jesus has this authority, the authority of life and death, should be an encouragement to us in difficult times of life. I mean, what is more difficult than raising someone from the dead? And this is what Jesus did. God has the power of life and death. Also, if we die, we shall live again. We who know Jesus Christ will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. At the rapture of the church, which is imminent or any moment, when Jesus comes to this earth, when he comes in the air, he'll snatch up, first of all, those who are dead, they will be resurrected. They'll be reunited with a glorified body. We will be changed. We who are here, we will be changed and will be caught up. We will also have a new body. So yes, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus' authority over death was demonstrated. But then we find faith was strengthened in verse 15. Let's look there. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Okay, stop there for a minute. People hear that and they say, how mean. How dare Jesus say something like that? I'm glad for your sakes I was not there. Why would he say that? Because there was something far better in store by him waiting than coming. And by the way, we have to understand this. There is something far better for us when we have to wait. And I don't mean we're going to be rich or we're going to be popular. We're going to everything's going to come up roses. That's not the point. The point is that if we wait spiritually, God has a purpose in that, and it is good. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? So that you may believe. But let us go to him. Faith was strengthened, and that was better than even him going and raising him up from sickness. Raising him from the dead helped them to understand exactly who Jesus was, because only God has the power of life and death. Understand that trial is designed to strengthen our faith. That is, if we respond well to it. If we don't, That's when it becomes a problem. But trial is designed to strengthen our faith. Then we notice, G, courage and loyalty was stirred in verse 16. Courage and loyalty was stirred. Thomas, therefore, who was called Didymus, or the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, we read this and we think to ourselves, you know, fatalism from Thomas. And we would be right. It is. This is not a man expressing great faith. This is a man who is resigned to his fate. This is the kind of attitude that Thomas had. By the way, he changed, didn't he? We'll see that in just a minute. But something that often we neglect here is that although we have a man here who is always looking on the negative side, you know, that cup of water would always be half empty, never half full. He is resigned to his fate. All right, let's go die with him. But something we often miss here is that here is a man who is loyal to Jesus no matter what. He doesn't run. I mean, some people would have run, and that is even a worse characteristic. Yes, he looked on the dark side. Yes, he had a problem with faith. But understand that he was loyal. He didn't run. He is determined to follow Christ at any cost. Notice, too, that by chapter 20 and verse 28, look there for a moment, chapter 20 and verse 28 of John, again, chapter 20 and verse 28 of John, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Notice that there was a big change from this point to chapter 20 and verse 28. His heart changed. And this is a fact, by the way, that John wants to highlight. Why? Because of his confession. The Son of God. Remember what the Gospel of John is trying to prove, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So John wants to highlight his confession here. So courage and loyalty was stirred. Yes, Thomas was a crepe hanger. But understand that Thomas had courage and he was loyal. And that's an important characteristic as well. So this morning, as we've seen the lessons that were taught, we've seen the divine objectives that God had designed as well. We saw that God was glorified. Jesus' love was shown. We saw that a lesson was taught concerning waiting on God in great crisis. A lesson was taught concerning opportunity. Jesus' authority over death was demonstrated. Faith was strengthened. And courage and loyalty was stirred. And we understand now, when we go through difficult times, that God has a design. And he will accomplish great things if we'll trust him and we'll allow him to accomplish those things in our lives. Let me ask you a question. What is your attitude today, Christian? God has a divine design for your life. And my question for you is, are you walking with him? Are you trusting him? Are you in your Bible each and every day? Are you in prayer every day? And then let me ask you, as we've already mentioned a couple of moments ago, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Look, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now, won't you trust in him? And if you have, and if you do, I'd like you to email me. Go to the website that is down below here on YouTube, on that section down below the video here. And I want you to click on that and go to our website. There you'll find an email. Contact us, will you? And let us know that you have trusted Christ. I'd like to also ask on this video if you'd like it so that we know that you've been here. And then as well, maybe you'd like to share this with on your own Facebook site or somewhere else, you'd be more than welcome to do something like that as well. And do subscribe here, because we will be putting out videos a couple times a week. Don't forget now, tonight we're going to be putting out a video as well, and this is going to be on the book of Revelation, and you won't want to miss this as we continue to look at the two faces of Babylon. Let's pray together now as we close this service. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message from your word. And I pray that each person that has been listening, if there's one person listening that's not born again, that's not saved, that they would come to know you today, that they would see you as the Son of God. And then I pray as well, Father, for those who do know you as Savior and maybe are not trusting you as they ought, how I pray that you would work in their minds and hearts and draw them to yourself today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look forward then to seeing you. I guess I won't, but you'll see me tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless.